to invite you to go with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Now, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but if you don't have that translation, would you take the pew Bible behind you and turn to page 50. We want to drop anchor in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter. If you made your way to Exodus 17, I would, if you can, stand with us as we read from the 17th chapter of Exodus, verses 8 through 15. Exodus, the 17th chapter, verses 8 through 15. I will read, just for clarity's sake, from the New Living Translation. Amen. But if your translation differs a little bit for line, as long as your Bible says holy and Bible, you live in company. Amen. 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 Are you there? Amen. The word of the Lord says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. And Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow, I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. They stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. And after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses then built an altar there, and he named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before you take your seat, I need your help. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there's a whole lot going on. And I don't have the answers. But I want to know. What do I do?
Just don't make any sense.
That's what I want to talk about today. When it just doesn't make any sense. I will need your prayers. Am I the only one that you just can't get any information from anywhere you plan? But I'm full back to the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gift and privilege to speak from your most holy and divine word to your created beings. Lord, I know that there's so much going on in this world now, but if we could just hear from you, if we could just experience a touch from you, then we will be made whole. Well, I thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of everything that's going on, you're still speaking, you're still reaching, you're still teaching, you're still saving, you're still healing and delivering. And we thank you, Lord, that you've done all of those things just for us. But I pray, Lord God, that so many who don't know you, have not heard of you, don't even know of your very existence, I pray, Lord, that you would use us to carry your gospel of peace, the gospel of good news, the gospel of love, that every man, woman, boy, and girl who don't know you are the partner of their sins. Lord, I know you're coming back. So have us to work while it is yet day. But we know that the hour will come when no man can work. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That you will alone be my strength. You are my redeemer. This is your servant's prayer. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Would it just that make any sense? You know, life has a way of taking you into places and positions where all you can do is shake your head and say, this don't make no sense. You remember about a month or so ago, sometime in June, I believe, I was talking to preacher friend of mine from North Carolina, and we were talking about, you know, how things were, and I was telling him, man, this is really odd. It seems like I'm in Seattle and not in Chicago. Because even though the calendar told me that, well, what season I was in, the problem was that it was June. And there were some days where I had to decide whether to turn the AC or the heat on. You know, for example, in June, there were a lot of days where the high temperatures were in the low 50s. And it was raining. And I kept going to the refrigerator looking at the calendar to make sure the calendar said June. I knew the season that we were in, but what I wasn't seeing didn't look like where I was. And it just didn't make any sense. And as quiet as it kept, there's some people here this morning who are in a similarly familiar place. You were aware of the season that you're supposed to be in, but what you're experiencing currently looks nothing like the season that has been spoken over your life. You're supposed to be sitting in a season of calm right now, and somehow some craziness has infiltrated your life. And you find yourself sitting in the parking lot just before you go into the house, whispering to yourself that this just don't make no sense. You're supposed to be in a new season at your job. And some way, somehow, the same old silliness has been rearing its ugly head. You sit at your desk, you shake your head, and you affirm to yourself that this just don't make no sense. Your family has just walked into a season of understanding. And some way, somehow, some of the old hurts and some of the old wounds have begun to creep back into those relationships. And you find yourself off to the side, shaking your head and thinking, I thought we were past this. This just don't make no sense. Maybe your financial plan had been working as you had designed for this season. But unexpected events and unexpected expenses have this season now have you looking painful from the same painful seasons of your past. So you scan your bank accounts and your savings and your 401k accounts and you shake your head. You shake your head because this reminds you so much of the time when you had more to pay than you had coming in. And all you can say is, it's just this don't make sense. Things aren't making sense in my house. They aren't making sense in your house. They ain't even making sense in the White House. After 8 years of a president who made us proud, despite the relentless opposition, after 8 years of being led well, despite the racist attacks on him and his family, after 8 years of policies that were designed to respect all citizens of this country and push us toward a more perfect union, we are now in a season of leadership that is trying to erase many of the gains that were made over those 8 years and to make us a laughingstock in the global community. And all we can do is shake our heads and say, y'all, this just don't make no sense. Now, if this is where you're sitting, and you're familiar with what I am saying, I need you to know that you're not the first nor the last to experience this seasonal phenomenon. For the text that we have tagged to teach on today, we find the Israelites, who are led by Moses, dealing with a frighteningly familiar season. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 reveals to us that while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek had attacked them. Oh, y'all didn't get it. So let me give it to you in another translation. When the Israelites were at Rephidim, they were attacked by the Amalekites. Okay, you still got that look, so let me help you. Rephidim in the Hebrew means or represents a stopping place. They had finally gotten to a place where they could stop and rest. They had finally gotten to a place where they could put down their swords and they could finally relax. They had finally gotten to a place where things seemed to be coming together. I'm talking about Rephidim. That place where there was more supply than there was demand. They had gotten to the place where Pookie and Ray Ray seemed to now be getting along. And it was in the resting place that they got attacked. It was in the resting place that all hell began to show up unexpectedly. It was in the resting place that they found themselves wrestling with the question that they could not answer. It was in that place where they were attacked. And they found themselves saying, this just don't make no sense. Or if you keep reading the passage, you discover that God ultimately had given them the victory over the Amalekites and set the stage for their journey toward their promised land. Saints, it was the way that those events in Rephidim unfolded that were designed to teach you and I some powerful lessons. God, y'all, was showing the leaders that God was making them even though it was difficult. And they had to learn that you don't let what your days look like make you doubt the season that you're in. Oh, I said it too fast. Amen. So let me say it again. You cannot allow what your days look like dictate the season that God has placed you in. You know, it is possible to experience some days that don't look like your current season. Don't throw away your whole season just because you have a few days that don't make no sense. You may not feel like it, but you're still blessed beyond measure. You may not feel like it, but you're still blessed in the sea. You are blessed in the fields. And you are blessed when you come and when you go. And you ought not let anybody tell you otherwise. God wants to teach us how to follow him, how to learn from him, and how to lead for him, even when life don't make no sense. So what do? When you run into a situation that don't make any sense to you, the text teaches us, number one, that you have to discern the history behind the encounter. Are you with me? Because behind every encounter that you have, there is some history. Amen. Understanding that the past will often give us a glimpse into the problems of the present. You know, if we think about that all of our sins are detached from one another, we'll never learn the lessons that we need to learn. Because we keep rehashing lessons that we should have learned and the last season.
Yes.
Amen. But if we are to learn to strain together, to put together so consecutively our seasons and see the patterns and the linkages between each of the seasons, we will discover that there is some history behind them. Verse 8, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek had attacked them. Now, when you read that, didn't you ask the question, well, who were the warriors of Amalek? I'm here to tell you that they were the descendants of Esau through Eliphaz. Genesis 36, go back and read it tonight. Because Israel were the descendants of Jacob. Jacob was Esau's twin brother. Esau was the firstborn, and then therefore the recipient of the birthright of the Jewish tradition. But in Genesis chapter 25, Jacob tricks his brother Esau into selling his birthright. And then Genesis chapter 27, Jacob, with his mama Rebecca's help, ends up stealing the blessings of his father Isaac. And what happened between Jacob and Esau ended up creating a division and conflict between their descendants. So Israel is attacked in Rephidim, not because of what they did themselves, but simply they bump into some history. Now, some of your texts that you deal with ain't got nothing to do with you. They ain't got nothing to do with what you said, what you did, but it's because you bumped into some history. You may be the collateral damage from generations that have gone in past conflicts. Oh, I wish there was some family here who were honest enough to admit that you don't even know the reason that you don't talk to that side of the family. All you know is that your grandmama told you that you can't talk to her. Don't nobody know why? They just ain't talking. Do I got at least one witness? Sometimes when we walk into a season that don't make it says it's because we lived like we didn't have no sex. And we acted like we didn't have no sin. And we did stuff that we weren't supposed to do. And the fruit of the seed that we have sown have now manifested itself in our lives. You got to discern the history behind the account. But if you're going to make it through your seasons that don't make any sense, you also then have to decide to leverage the attacks. Now, let me give you some practical advice. This is where I'm going. Stop lamenting every attack. Stop falling apart over every attack. And learn to leverage the attack. Stop looking for God to rescue you in every trying moment that you have. And understand that there are some seasons that are meant to develop you. There are some seasons that will never happen until you deal with the resistance. Anybody who does muscle weight training? Right? You know, with weight training, there's the positive part, and then there's the negative resistance. Right, that you, if you build muscle one way, you look funny, basically. But you also have to build the resistance, because the resistance is what gives you the strength to push. Amen. So what does this mean, Pastor? All I'm trying to do is tell you, don't waste a good attack. Don't waste a good attack. Y'all do know the story of Joseph, don't you? He was a young brother who had dreams and he had aspirations, but his brothers didn't care for his dreams or aspirations, so he devised a plan to kill him. But one of his brothers had compassion on him. And so they ended up selling him to some Midianite traders who subsequently ended up selling him to the Egyptians, or Potiphar in particular. He was doing good with Potiphar until Potiphar's wife had some other ideas with her. You know the rest of the story. And she was scorned, and she lied on Joseph and ended up in prison only to apparently be forgotten. But he wasn't forgotten.
No, he wasn't.
He rose through the ranks with the favor and the blessings of God and ascended to the rank of that of second in command. And in what seemed like a chance encounter with his own flesh and blood, he had a family reunion with his brothers who didn't even know who he was. And when they finally realized who he was and wanted to come and seek his forgiveness for what they had done to him, they were afraid of what he could do or was about to do to them. But Joseph had a response with them that they never expected. Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, he said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you," we always say this part, but he said, "Don't worry, I'm where God wanted me to be. But you, what you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good." But let me also share with you that not only that the text also reveal people. Mm-hmm. And when I just said that, y'all automatically had imagined an image to pop into your mind of the person who was trying to attack you. Y'all said, "Man, that's just planted right in my thought." Y'all went all the way back to 1978 to find that person, but you found them. I know I'm right about it. Because when I said attacks reveal people, I heard some of y'all say in y'all spirit, "Yes, God, he preaching that." I heard you. And yes, when you are attacked by people, you not only get a picture of who they are, more importantly, you get a picture of who you are. Oh, I know I'm preaching better than y'all say. here ought to testify that I didn't know how I was going to make it until I came under attack. I didn't know who I was. I didn't think I had it in me until I came under attack. I'm in the text. Verse 8. While the people were at Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. And Moses commanded Joshua. I'm in verse 9. He commanded Joshua. Now, in other words, Moses begins to speak. And so, when I read the text, I always ask myself, why then is this verse in the Bible? Why does this matter? Why does Moses begin to speak matter? Because when there was no water in verse 1, Israel complained against Moses.
Yes, they did.
They questioned his leadership. As a matter of fact, they were downright rebellious. But when the attack showed up, Moses, what us now going to do? They were waiting to see what Moses had to say. And verse 9, Moses tells Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Now, I want you to put a pin here, because scripture will show us that Joshua will become Moses' successor in Joshua chapter 1. But if you scan your Bible, this is the first time that we ever meet Joshua. There is no mention of Joshua prior to this text. And I bring that up because I find it interesting that the first time that we are introduced to Joshua is when there is an attack. Joshua's reliability is under attack will reveal his fitness for leadership. And all I'm trying to get you to see is that you have to learn to leverage the attack of today, because the attack of today is preparing you for a greater responsibility for your tomorrow.
Yes.
If you can't handle a few folk talking about you today, how are you going to handle folk trying to slander you on tomorrow? If you can't handle a few friends turning their backs on you today, how can you handle when God has chosen you to lead his work on tomorrow? Attacks will reveal people, and attacks will also force you to plan. Now, according to scripture, this is not the first battle that Israel had been in. Because in Exodus chapter 13, they are released with the spoils of Egypt. But in chapter 14, they get down to the Red Sea. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and about 600 chariots come chasing after Moses and the Israelites. They're down at the Red Sea. The mountains are on both sides of them. The water is in front of them. And Pharaoh and his chariots are barreling down on them. And it wasn't their first battle, but it was the first time that they had to fight. And Moses tells them in Exodus chapter 14, he says, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again forever. So Moses in chapter 9, Exodus verse 9, says to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. This attack, y'all, forces Moses not only to assess his own weakness, but it also forces him to see the places where he doesn't have strength. And if there was no attack, Moses would have never gotten the opportunity to see that there is more than one way to win when you fight with God. Alright, I'm going to my third point. When life doesn't make any sense, you gotta discern the history behind the encounter. You gotta decide to leverage the attack. But then finally, you've got to determine the leadership that's needed for the level that you are. Are you with me? You got to understand that there are levels to life. There are levels to living. Pastor Wiley, early on, he said, well, preacher, you know, I said, man, this great you going, you know, this church is growing. He said, well, when new levels come, new depths. There are new levels to life. There's new levels to living. And the higher you go, there's another level that you got to exist on. And different levels of leadership require different level or types of responses. But please don't take my word for it. Look to the text. Verse 10 says, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. I don't want y'all to miss this. Joshua and the Israelite army are down in the valley. Moses, Aaron, and Hur are at the top of the mountain. Moses' arms are raised, and Aaron and Hur are standing on both sides. And at that level, Joshua has got to have courage. He about to engage in battle. Amen? Because on this level, when you're down in the trenches, you have to learn how to deal with your enemies face to face. And somebody here on this ground level who need the courage to let some stuff go and get rid of some things that have been depleting your efficiency. But this was not the only level where you engage in battle. There was another level. And the Bible says that Aaron and Hur were standing next to Moses. And when he got tired, they would hold his hands up. Now when he got tired, his arms began to fall. And they would be there to assist him. Courage was needed at the ground level. But compassion was needed at this level.
Yes, yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
They were not fighting the enemy.
No.
They were standing in support of those who were.
Yeah.
Yes, they were. Yes, they were. All right. All right.
Yeah, yes.
I hope you get this. Because I believe this word is going to help you. And letting us know that there's some seasons that we're called to when we're not asked to fight the enemies ourselves. Amen. We're not called to fight for others ourselves, but we're called to stand in intercession on their behalf.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I can't fight for you all the time, but I can pray for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
I can't fix all of your problems, but I will bombard heaven on your behalf. And as verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. And brothers and sisters, when you are in a season that don't make any sense to you, know and understand that even though it don't make sense to you, it does make sense to God.
Amen.
The fight may not have taken place in the valley, but the victory was won on the mountain. And Joshua did the fighting and he conquered the enemy, but it was really Moses who had won the battle. So we got to learn to lean on God's heart when his hands don't make any sense. We have to learn to follow him faithfully and to walk by faith and not by sight, because the season that you're in today is not designed to destroy you, but it is designed to strengthen you. And while it is strengthening you, it is also designed to give God some glory. When it comes to your season of struggle, I know that you wish that your struggle would just go away, but God told me scripture.
Now, I need to really get out of here because it's 11:55, but let me remind you first that when you are in your season where it just doesn't make any sense, that you should learn to follow God even when you don't know where he's taking you. As long as Moses, the Bible says, held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Verse 12 says, so Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on the east side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in that battle. And after the victory, the Lord whispered into Moses' ear, and he said, the ones you see today, I will erase them from your memory or from the memory of existence, always under heaven. And after God did his part, what did Moses do? The Bible says in verse 15 that Moses built an altar and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Now Yahweh Nissi means that the Lord is my banner. And a banner is raised, y'all, every time a victory takes place. Every time a victory, a championship is won, a banner is raised. Every time you win a tournament, you get a trophy, but you also raise the banner. When you got through something that you should not have survived, you lift up a banner. Because the banner says that the last time we were here, God came through. So whenever you see a banner about yesterday, it all
you should have been released from the hospital, man.
There should be a banner about when they had counted you out. And God counted you in and reminded you that not only is he a healer, he's a sustainer. There ought to be a banner that you thought you were about to lose your mind. It seemed like that you couldn't even get out of bed. But God raised you up and gave you a banner, said, I'll give you perfect peace. As long as you keep your mind stayed on Jesus. Raise your banner. Because when it don't make no sense, we need to hear sometimes go into our closets, pull those banners out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Right, so then this is done. I'm done when I say this. You know, those people, when it comes, we're going to be coming up on college football season. Or we get around Super Bowl season. And when your team is playing on Saturday, that banner has been in the closet since last January. But the first football Saturday, you're going to drive around any neighborhood and you're going to see an Alabama banner, an Illinois banner, a UCLA banner, because you want to raise up what happened in the day, in the past, yesterday, and how the whatever it was your experience was, and you done been gone from college 800 years, but you want to raise your banner to represent today what life was like yesterday. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And all I'm saying is when life beats you down and it don't make no sense, go to your closet and pull out your banner and raise it to remind you today what the Lord did for you yesterday. Your family.